to have come together, to have worshiped together, yet we have more worship time together, to have this time in the Word now, and then a little bit later to witness some baptisms that we're excited about. We just thank you for this great privilege to be here together today. We're thankful for a church family, even as we're thankful for our own families. And we just pray that this would be a special time in the Word. Now, Lord, as we come to this passage, this is something that's not necessarily addressed a whole lot, but we find it in the Word of God. And so that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. And I guess it's my prayers, my desire of my heart this morning is that we would see this day as our Lord Jesus sees it. We want to be a Christ-centered church, a Christ-centered people, and part of that is seeing how the Lord views this day that we're talking about today. So we just pray that you would help us to clearly understand your word and apply it in our lives. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, you might say, well, hold on a second, Dan. I thought this was a study in the book of Luke, and you just quoted Genesis 1:1, the first verse in the Bible. And you'd be exactly right to say that. But that first verse of the Bible isn't very far from the place where we really hear the Sabbath mentioned for the first time. In fact, if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, I'd like to just read the first three verses. As you're turning there, just a quick setting of the context here. Remember in Genesis 1, God creates the heavens and the earth. He does it in 6 days. And then we're told this in Genesis chapter 2, the first three verses. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." So we see that after the creation, God established this Sabbath day, the seventh day, where he himself demonstrated rest. And then looking later on in the scripture, we see in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, the Ten Commandments are given. These were laws that were given by Moses to the people of God, to Israel at this time, as they're coming out of out of Egypt. And he gives them the Ten Commandments, and one of them is referring to the Sabbath day. I'd like to read the verses that refer to that in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, where it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." So we see it referenced in the first part of Genesis. Then again, we see it referenced in the Ten Commandments as the people of Israel being given God's laws for his people. And then there are other places in the Old Testament that talk about the Sabbath and how God wanted his people to observe it. But what we see between the giving of the law, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, and in Jesus' day, is that these laws that God gave his people were added to and added to. There was extra and extra and more stuff all the time. You know, this past week, I read an article, actually it was a sermon by Bob Deffenbaugh. He was talking about being in an auto parts store one day. While he was there, he noticed that there was up on the wall a little, kind of a little cartoon diagram of different governments illustrated by two cows. Let me tell you what I mean by this. And one frame was entitled Socialism. And if you illustrate socialism with two cows, it's you have two cows and you give one of your cows to your neighbor. A socialism demonstrated by two cows. The next one is communism, which is you give your two cows to the government and then you hope to maybe get a little cheese or milk at some point. The third one was that of Nazism, which is you get shot and they take your two cows. The fourth one is capitalism, which is you take one of your cows and you sell it off using the free market approach and you use those funds to help purchase a bull that you want. It's capitalism. And then there's legalism. And legalism was defined in this way. You have so many rules and regulations about your cows, you don't even want them anymore. And that's kind of a picture of what went on with the Sabbath at this point. What God had designed to be a freeing, a liberating, a great day had become so burdensome that, quite honestly, some people, I'm sure, just thought, oh, my word. You'll see what I mean as we go along. But we're going to see here in the passage before us that after God's law of the Sabbath, which had been added to and added to and added to, Jesus is going to redefine this day. And we're going to have two examples where he does this. And then at the end, and that's how we're going to spend a good part of our time. And then at the end, I want to take a few moments to spend some time thinking about, well, so what's the application to us today as Christians? We're obviously not a part of Israel as far as the nation of Israel, but as part of the new covenant, how does it apply to us as we think about the Lord's Day? We're going to talk about some applications of that at the end. So let's get into it here. How does Jesus redefine or help set straight what had really been corrupted by the leadership? Well, we're not going to turn there, but if you would turn to John chapter 5, verses 8 through 18, you would see a passage where Jesus is in Jerusalem. And while he's in Jerusalem, he heals a man who's on a stretcher. He can't move. And Jesus told him to take up his stretcher and go. And because it took place on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders were infuriated. If you go to John 5, you can read about the account. And the man said, the one who healed me was the one who said, pick up your stretcher. They found out it was Jesus eventually, and he took all kinds of heat because of it. In fact, eventually they were so angry about this breaking of their Sabbath that he had to leave there. And he went into Galilee, which is what we're talking about now as we go to the book of Luke, as we look at these Sabbath occurrences here. So Jesus is in Galilee. Remember, previously had an encounter with the Jewish leaders about the breaking of their Sabbath. And so here we find ourselves in this chapter 6. We're going to look at the first five verses. The first thing that we see, and I want to contrast this, the Pharisees were known as saying, you shall not do this, you shall not do this, this is prohibited. And I want to just set this aside, that unlike that, Jesus is showing and demonstrating to his disciples what this day is to be about, what they can do. And I think it's an important distinction to make. So we see here that in this first place, Jesus is setting the record straight, and the idea is this, that physical needs, they can be met. They can be met. We see this in verses 1 to 5. We're told that as we open up in verse 1, now it happened that as he was passing through some grain fields on the Sabbath. So they're going through the grain fields or passing through these grain fields. Now just, again, to make note of this, the law of the leaders. It wasn't the Old Testament law. You won't find this in the Old Testament. But it was the law that had been added to the law. They were told that they were limited to roughly 3,000 feet that they could travel on the Sabbath. And you figure it out, that's less than a mile. So once you traveled that far, basically your step quota was done. Okay? That they had added to it. So anyway, they're traveling through these grain fields. And we're told that they're picking the grain and they're rubbing it in their hands in order to eat. And if you've been around a harvest, you can probably relate to this. You've probably taken some heads of wheat, rubbed it in your hands, blow away the chaff. You can eat the kernels, right? It's a part of that. We recognize that. And that's what these guys were doing. But in verse 2, the Pharisees asked this, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? You see, they had so taken their laws to such a degree that they thought that if you went through the grain field and that you took the heads of wheat, you were violating the law of harvesting, okay, of gleaning. And then if you were to take it and rub it in your hands like that, you were violating, in that case, you were violating the law of threshing. These were extra-biblical rules, but that's the extent that it had gone to. Now, we don't have it told to us in this account, but in Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, we're told, in connection to this whole account, the disciples were hungry. And that's why they were doing this. They were hungry. Now, notice what Jesus does not do. Jesus does not do this when they start coming to him with the heat. He doesn't say, well, I wasn't eating it, so back off of me. He didn't say that. And he didn't say, well, let me give you my interpretation of the law, as if there were many interpretations we could take. No, Jesus says this in verse 3. Have you not even read? He's taking these people who are supposed to be well known in the scriptures, and he's saying, haven't you even read? And then he points them to the example of David. Now, David was a national hero with them. They didn't diss him for what happened because of this account, but he is referring to the account that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 21. I'd like to just read the first six verses. In fact, if you want to turn there with me, you have your Bibles, it would be page 218 of the Old Testament. I'd like to just read the first six verses of 1 Samuel because it talks about this account that Jesus is referring to. So it says this: Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, Why are you alone and no one with you? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, The king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, Let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you. And I have directed the young men to a certain place. Now, therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me five loaves of bread or whatever can be found. And the priest answered David and said to him, There is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread, if only the young men have kept themselves from women. David answered the priest and said to him, Surely women have been kept from me as previously when I set out on the, and the vessels of the young men were holy. Though it was an ordinary journey, how much more than today will get their vessels be holy? So the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. Now, what we need to understand, and we're not going to turn there, but if we had turned to Exodus 25, in Leviticus 24 and read portions of those chapters, we would see that the Old Testament laid out the showbread, as it was called. It was, there were to be two rows of six loaves of bread, and there was to be frankincense that was put on it. And it was to be replaced, and they replaced it weekly with hot, fresh bread. The bread that was removed was to be eaten by the priest, and typically that's what was to be done with it. But in this case, we have David coming to the priest. Now, here's the situation with David. David had been anointed as king of Israel prior to this. But remember, Saul was after David to kill him. So David is on the run. In fact, in this particular account, David is fleeing from Saul. And he comes here. He comes here for help, and he asks for this bread for he and his men. Now remember, David is the anointed of God. He is going to be king someday. He's not king yet. He's running for his life. But the priest gave him this bread because they knew he was a special envoy of the king. They didn't realize at the point what was going on totally, but they were giving David this bread. After they removed the old stuff, they gave him that and they put the new showbread in place. Now, technically, it was a violation of the law. But you have to remember that in the passage that we see in 1 Samuel, God never condemns David for the bread that he ate. And furthermore, we see that Jesus here is even saying this was the right thing to do. He goes on to say, see, this is a need David has. And it even, if you will, overrided the technical law. But Jesus says this in verse 5, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, what he's saying is, I will define this day. I will say how this day is to be spent. Now, in a cross-reference in Matthew 12, verses 1 to 8, we're told that Jesus was telling these people on the Sabbath, priests in the temple break the Sabbath, technically, and yet they're innocent because they're serving God in what they're doing. He goes on to say also that something greater than the temple is here, of course, speaking of himself. And he said this, if you understood what this meant, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not condemn these men who are innocent. These leaders who are coming after these disciples do not have compassion. They do not have compassion at all. They've lost the heart of God. That's the point that Jesus is making to them. In Mark 2:27, another cross-reference to this portion of Scripture, Jesus says this, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was created to benefit man. It wasn't to be created so that man would be contorted and abused, if you will, to keep this day. But it was made for man's benefit, for man's well-being. So Jesus makes very clear here that physical need or physical needs can be met. Necessity is certainly something that can be dealt with on the Sabbath day, and Jesus is making that very clear. Now, the second point I'd like to go to, I'd like to first of all read a couple of cross-references that speak of this portion of Scripture because I want us to have sort of a full picture of what Jesus is saying here. I'd like you, if you would, to turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. I'd like to look at verses 9 through 14, again referring to the same passage that we're dealing with this morning. Matthew chapter 12. Verses 9 through 14. We're going to see some elements that we don't see in the passage that Scott read for us earlier. Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 to 14 says this. Departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him? And he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath and will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as how they might destroy him. Notice the account this gives. It says Jesus gives the illustration of the sheep. Listen, if you have a sheep and it falls into a pit, aren't you on the Sabbath going to help lift him out? And how much, the implication being, how much more valuable is this man who has this withered hand? And the next account that I want us to take a look at is Mark chapter 2. We'd like to look at verses 1 through 6. Mark 3, verses 1 through 6. Again, another account, cross-reference to the one we're going through. Another couple of things we'll pick up on about this whole encounter. In Mark 3, verses 1 to 6, it says this, he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. A couple of notes on this one that weren't mentioned in the passage that was read earlier. The first one is this. We see here that Jesus gave these Pharisees a chance to respond back to him by asking the question, and they stonewalled him. They would not answer. Jesus was trying to reveal their lack of compassion, and they didn't take it. But yet he had them, because they knew that he was right. And notice it said that he became angry. He was grieved at the hardness of their heart. That's just something that enriches this whole account that we're taking a look at this morning. And then a final note in verse 6, we're told that the Pharisees went out immediately and began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. The Herodians were enemies of theirs. They didn't like the Herodians. But after what they had seen with Jesus, they were willing to consult even with their enemies to see what they might do with Jesus. Well, we see here when we take a look at that, what we're looking at here. And we're told in verse 6, and going back to Luke chapter 6, that Jesus was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And there was a man there who had a right hand that was withered. It's interesting that the accounts that are given, Luke, the physician, who's the one who mentions it was his right hand. If you've been into a surgery recently, they always say, now, what are we doing today? We're operating. What, can you point to us which leg? You know, identifying the leg is pretty important. Luke, the physician, recognized this. Okay? This is the right hand that was withered. And verse 7 goes on to tell us the motivation that these people had, these scribes had, for listening to Jesus. Notice, their motivation was not, let's go seek Jesus out and see if he can help this man who has the withered hand. No, that wasn't their motivation. And their motivation wasn't, let's go hear what Jesus says so we can hear the wise things that he has to say. Notice, as Jesus is teaching, those weren't their motivations. Look at verse 7, you'll see what their motivation is. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. They're in the situation. They're not concerned about the man with the withered hand. They're not concerned about Jesus' teaching. They just want to see, how can we get Jesus lined up to really drive home the point that he has broken our Sabbath? That's their motivation for listening to him at this point. We see a real moment of tension develop in verse 8 where it says, but he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he got up and came forward. And if you can just imagine, in this place, in the synagogue where he was teaching, Jesus has these critics who cannot wait to ring him up for breaking their code. And Jesus sees this man who has the need, and he has him come forward. And there's that moment where this interaction is going on. We've read the other accounts. And he's given these guys a chance to see this man's need and to respond in compassion. But they don't. And the moment is, will he do it or not? And of course, we know from Scripture, he did do it. We're told that he healed him. He goes on to say this. Is it good to do good, as in heal the man, or to destroy, to do harm, as in to kill Jesus? But they keep silent. They keep silent. But we see, we learn a big lesson from Jesus in verse 10. You know, if you're one who finds it easy to avoid the tough issues, we have something we can learn from Jesus here in both of these accounts. Because in either the first incident or this one, Jesus had an opportunity to back away, to not make a big deal of it, but in both cases, he goes right on because the issue that was in front of him was important to be dealt with. They had corrupted this great and honorable day which God had made, and Jesus was setting it straight, what it should be. And he's laying it out, he's helping redefine what this day should be. And so he goes forward and he deals with it. And he restores this man's hand. He took compassion and action and he helped this man who had a withered and paralyzed hand to be able to use it. In Matthew 23, verses 6 and 7, where Jesus defines those who were hypocrites in his day, the religious leaders, he said they love the places of honor. They love the chief seats. They love respectful greetings. They love being called rabbi. These are things that they really enjoy. But yet here in front of people, Jesus shows them up. He helps them understand the truth. You think they took it well? No, the accounts we've already tell us. They became very angry. Because when we take a look at verse 11, it says, but they themselves were filled with rage. They were angry. They're upset. They've been showed down by the Son of Man, by the Son of God. And they discuss together what they might do to Jesus. They are so angry with him. They were angry because their Sabbath, and I keep putting my quotations, their Sabbath was being violated. What was their Sabbath anyway? I just want to cite to you some of the examples of the laws that they had. On their Sabbath, not in the Old Testament law, but as the laws were added to, they forbid the practice of medicine, even though the Old Testament law never did. In their law, it was illegal to walk on the grass on the Sabbath. It was forbidden because it was a type of threshing, type of harvesting. Figure that one out. In their law, there was a story of a Jewish sailor who was on a ship, a storm is hit, and it's after sundown on Friday. And because of the Sabbath, he refused to do anything, wouldn't touch the helm because he would be breaking the Sabbath. That was the extent to which their law went. Thousands were butchered in the streets in Jerusalem by Antiochus Epiphanes rather than lift a weapon to defend themselves on the Sabbath. Now here's the final one. A person gurgling vinegar for a toothache had to swallow the vinegar rather than spit it out. Because according to their law, it was external treatment if they were to spit it out. Once it came in ingested, you needed to go ahead and take it. You might say, where'd all these come from? It's a great question. But such that their law had developed to all these extremes in this law, and it was just a prohibitive type of thing to live under. We could go on and on. There are many laws that they instituted that weren't in the scriptures that made this day a day of great regulation and great strife. But what I'm concerned about us today is I want us to see this day as Jesus viewed it. So for the last few minutes, I want to just take some time to just discuss some applications for us for the Lord's Day. Just a reminder, the first day of the week is talked about in Matthew 28:1, Mark 16, Luke 24:1, John 20, verses 1 and 19, speaking of the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, in Acts 27, we're told that they came together, Christians came together on that day to break bread. Unlike the Sabbath day, which is Saturday, Christians were meeting together on Sunday. It was the day of their worship. Why? It was commemorating the resurrection of Jesus. Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:2 told people when they came together and gathered, that was their day of collection, the first day of the week. In Revelation 1:10, the Apostle John talks about the Lord's Day, again speaking of this first day of the week. For those, and then church history shows that the church, Christian church, began meeting on Sunday. It was our special day because that was the day that we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It became our day of practice, our day of worship, a special day, a special day. As we think about some applications for us then on the Lord's Day, just some things to keep in mind. Again, I want to just accentuate this. The Pharisees and religious leaders were all about, you shall not do this, you shall not do this, you shall not do this. And I think from Jesus we learn some real principles that we can even think of how might this apply to my life on the Lord's Day. Here's the first thing. Rest. Rest. Set aside some time to rest. Take a day off. For some of you, you may be able to do this on Sunday. For others, you may have jobs which prohibit you from doing it on that day, but have a day of rest. God illustrates that even in the beginning when we went back to Genesis 2. It's been reemphasized, and a day of rest is important. Maybe even on that day off, you could take a nap, get some rest. I remember my dad when I was in high school. We were on a farm. It was a hay farm at the time. And so we put up a lot of hay during the summertime. We were really busy. I remember my dad kind of teasing me about this, He says, "I'm going to make you believe in Sunday." What did he mean by that? "We are going to work hard 6 days, but the seventh day I'm going to give you guys off." And he did. And you know, in high school, Sunday was my favorite day of the week. Because we worked hard the rest of the week, but we got Sunday off. Yeah, we were in church with God's people, but we had time with the family to do other things that were special. So it was a special day. It's time for your family to be together. Workaholics need to unplug for a day. It's a time for our minds to take a break from the things that we usually think about. It's a time for our bodies to get some rest from the hard work we might be doing. It's a time for our emotions even to take a break. Listen, for some of you in some of your workplaces, the drama that you have to put up with, you need a day off from that. It's good for us. But let me just emphasize this. We've been talking about a physical day of rest, which is so important. But let me just emphasize this. Even more important than the physical rest that we have is the question, do you have spiritual rest? Hebrews chapter 4, I'd like to just read this chapter. It's not real long, but it says this. "Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this passage, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter it because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying, 'Through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have so great a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Listen, by taking a day off once a week, your soul isn't saved. But listen to this. When you come to Jesus, recognizing your sinfulness and knowing that although you have sinned, he is not, but he came and he died for us. He offered himself as our substitute, and he offers to us that we can come to him in repentance, turning from that sin and seeking him in forgiveness so that we might walk with him. That he will give us new lives so we can be born again. That's the great message of hope. That's the ultimate rest that you want to make sure you have. So though we talk about a weekly rest, which is a good reminder of the ultimate rest, make sure you have that ultimate rest in Jesus Christ. It's the essential rest that you must have. So please make sure you have that. Well, there's another application. That is this worship. Worship. In Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14, it says this. "If because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath the delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you'll take delight in the Lord, and I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Listen, if we're going to think about the Lord's day and even how God was describing his special day of observance to the Jewish people. It was a day where they were not to be about simply their pleasure, but they were to delight in the Lord, to delight in God. So when we think about this special day, may that be our motivation. But the worship, what does that entail? It entailed expressing our praise to God like we did today. It entails being in the Word of God like we have this morning. It entails spending that time of warm fellowship with each other as you spend time with God's people. That's a special thing that we have. Worship. You know, in Luke 4:16, you don't need to turn there. We're told this about Jesus. And it says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. It was Jesus' custom to be in the synagogue on his day of worship. Just, it's interesting to see Jesus' commitment, his dedication to that. How can we ensure that? How can we have that be a part of our life? I like to tell people, you know, if you're coming to church on Sunday, one of the best things you can do to help yourself out is to go to bed early on Saturday night. Help yourself out with that. Another thing you can do is to prepare yourself for being with God's people on His day. How might you do that? Well, even maybe personally, before you come, spend some time in the Word. Spend some time in prayer. Even offer praise to God. And I know of some families who, when they come to church, they sing hymns or sing praises together. You might say, well, Dan, that's not us. It's all right, just an idea, okay? Just some things you might think about. How can we prepare ourselves for being with God's people? Prepare ourselves. And keep this day a high priority. There'll be many things that will try to compete with worshiping God on the Lord's day. Keep this a high priority. Again, we're not being legalistic about it like the religious leaders were of the day. We're just saying on the positive side, keep this a special day as we worship God and spend time with His people. If you're out of town, here's an idea for you. On vacation, something we try to do is our family, if we're out on vacation, we'll go visit a church that's in the area where we're going. Just to be with God's people in a different location. It's often been a blessing to meet people in another place. So worship. Here's the third application. There are things of necessity. Sometimes we need to take care of physical needs. That means we eat. God doesn't expect us to starve on this day. There may be medical issues you need to take care of. Ladies, if you're carrying a child and it is time, you go to the hospital. Don't worry about going to church. It's all right. Taking care of those needs is something that Jesus, that's what Jesus is illustrating in this portion of Scripture. Take care of those needs. You might be ill. You might need to stay home because you're sick. Don't get legalistic about that. God wants you to take care of yourself. There may be an emergency situation where you need to be gone for some reason. God understands that. Maybe you're having car trouble. Maybe you have a flat, either on the way to church or going away from church. Maybe one of the most spiritual things you could do is just fix the tire for your family. Move on, right? Do that. Perhaps you have a home that's flooded on the Sabbath. Yes. You probably need to stay home, take care of that. You understand those things. The Lord understands those things. Well, take care of physical needs. The last one is this. And really, this is the one that Jesus is taking flack for in this last instance. They had so tightly defined what the Sabbath was that they wouldn't even allow him to help someone else who was in need. I think if there's one message we can really get from this is on the Lord's day, on this special day, be compassionate towards other people. Be compassionate. Again, it's not about our pleasure. It's about delighting in the Lord. And that may be helping somebody else out. It's looking beyond ourselves to someone else who's in need. How might that look? Well, maybe we go to the hospital and we visit someone who's there. Or maybe we go to a nursing home. Sometimes those people don't get many visitors and we encourage them. Or maybe we go to a shut-in and spend some time with them, showing compassion towards them. Perhaps we know a neighbor whose fence got blown out for whatever reason and they're trying to keep the cows in. A compassionate thing might be maybe even to help them out on a Sunday so they can keep the cows where they need to keep them. Maybe it's taking a meal to someone and eating with them. Perhaps it's going to a tired mom and saying, you know what, this afternoon I want to watch your kids for you so you can rest or do whatever you'd like. There are all kinds of applications about being compassionate on this day, but Jesus is definitely illustrating and showing us this is a day to do good for others. We need to keep that in mind. You know, Jesus has shown us a better way. It's a day of rest, yes. It's a day of worship, yes. It's a day to take care of necessities. Those things come up. The Lord understands that. But it's also a day to be compassionate for those who we may see have needs. Want some applications for the Lord's day? Those are some for us to think about this morning. May we keep this in mind on the Lord's day. Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity you've given to us to take a look at your precious word. I am so thankful that the Savior has come to show us your design, He didn't allow a corrupted Sabbath at that point to continue, but he set the record straight. He helped them understand the heart of God. And I pray that we today would understand the heart of God today too. And that our lives would be lined up with the heart of the Savior, so that our lives would practice what Jesus would practice if he were walking in our midst today. Lord God, we thank you for these words of truth. And may we as God's people practice these words of truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.